We're going to continue on with our series this morning. We're talking about, as we're going through, we're covering the whole Old Testament. And I was asked the other day, we're just kind of doing an overview of the whole thing from start to finish. We'll finish this up about Christmas morning, or maybe a week or so before Christmas, going into that season and lead from this. And someone, I've been told, like Clint, he comes to me going, I love these Old Testament stories. This is really just cool. And I was asked the other day, why are you doing it the way you're doing it? And I answered that at men's breakfast yesterday, strictly for this one reason. Because most people don't read your Bible. And most people, if you do, it's in the New Testament and you don't go to the Old Testament. And there are stories in there that it says in the New Testament, it says, all these things are written for our instruction, for our admonition, for us to learn and as examples for us. So as we go, we're looking at these stories as examples and we're seeing the story of redemption to that. Today, last week we did David. Today we come with Solomon, his son, and we're going to spend some time looking at him at four different slides of his life today. But imagine you are working for a company. You have been there for a long time. And it has been a good company. It has been one that there has been security in your job. And the patriarch of this company started it from scratch. And not only was he a great businessman, but also he had high integrity. That he kept his word to his employees. When he said, I will do this for you, and he did do it for you. And you couldn't think of working any other place, but yet the word has filtered down. The chemotherapy has not worked. And he's not going to make it. And there becomes this fear and insecurity inside of us. What's going to happen to my security? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen? I know he has a son, but will he run this company the same way that his daddy did? He should. It's in his DNA. And they're probably sitting there going, well, some people are there going, oh, you know what? It will be run the same. It will. It's his son. It'll be okay. And others are writing their resumes because they don't know what it's going to be like. The problem is that's the way the nation of Israel is right now in the story we are. David had brought this country back from destruction. He had gone to war. He had brought security. He had brought peacetime into this nation. He had expanded the borders greater than it had ever been before. He is coming in with security for the people. He has led the nation with integrity and godliness. And he is about to die. And his son is about to take over. About to take over with it, where we are in the story today. The question becomes this, that the people are going to have. It's this, will the son lead like David did? Or will it just take a couple of years to destroy this country and everything that David has done over the last 40 years? Will it just take... Resumes are already starting to be written. You understand what I'm saying? That brings us up into context with us. Today, we're going to spend some time in the Kings. We're going into the Kings, and if we want to find out about all the kings of Israel, what book would you think we would find them in? Kings. That's an easy one. So we're going to go into 1 Kings today as we go, and we're going to start looking at King Solomon today. So in the second chapter, the first verse, in the second verse, it says this. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge. A charge is like an order. That's like a commencement speech. where the orator is talking, and then he gives a charge to the people. Go into this land. Go into the business community. Go and prosper. This is exactly what David is doing. He is giving a charge or a command to his son. He says, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth, he says. Be strong and man up. Here in my Bible it says, show yourself as a man. In our vernacular it would be, man up. Put childish things away. The responsibility of this nation is about to be placed on you. Man up now. All the games, all the tricks, all the stuff that you've done, set it aside. It's time to be a man. And, he says, to observe the Lord your God, what the Lord your God requires. And listen to what he says. He says, walk in the ways and keep his decrees and his commands and his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses. Now, where did they get the law of Moses? Where? Mount Sinai, right? We're going to visit that again. These are important. Why, Don, why do you just keep saying this week after week? Because when I ask the question, nobody can answer. I said, here's part of my job. It's to teach you, to equip you. And as we start to go through the word, and there are going to be some times that I become very, very repetitious. And it's by design. Or it's because I don't have anything else to say. Keep as written in the law of Moses, so that you may what? Prosper in all you do and wherever you go. So he's saying, Solomon, listen, everything is about to be laid upon your shoulders. You are about to take the responsibility of this whole kingdom. Not only what takes place in the palace, but all the people are going to be looking to you for direction. I think that's a pretty weighty call. He tells him, man up, and this is what you need to do. All the commandments, all the requirements, all those things in the law, abide by them. So what is happening to Solomon right now is he is being pulled in to the story that we've been looking. See, in the very beginning, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, I maybe sat around a conference table. I don't know how that worked. But they said, you know, we have this relationship of love, of honesty, of respect, of never tearing one another down, of unity like nothing else exists. Let us, in the fullness of who we are, share that by creating man and opening up the Trinity and inviting them in to experience the relationship that we have. And the story began at that point. And as time goes on, we see that God lasers in on this guy named Abraham. Actually, when he lasers in on him, his name is Abram in the Ur of the Chaldees, over in the Iraq area. And he says, come, follow me, a worshiper of the sun god that probably carried little pocket idols in his pocket that he would use when he would go to marketplace to anoint with oil and say, let this be a good deal, let this be a good transaction. And God speaks to him and says, follow me, I want you to leave everything you know, your family, your culture, your city, everything, follow me. And when you follow me, this is what I will do. And the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your people and your father's household and land, and I will show you, I will make a great what? Nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who will curse you, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. Okay, here's our story. The God of the universe opens himself up, invites us into relationship with him. As the story begins to unfold and we're going through it, we're seeing God's story is this. I'm taking a man and I'm going to move through this man. I'm going to create a nation out of him. And the world is going to be blessed through him. Good story so far, right? Several things he says. He says, look at the sand on the beach. See how many little grains of sand there are? That's how many people are going to be. That's a lot. Okay? When I used to go to the beach and surf and get in the car, I take half them people home with me, you know, when I get in the car. But or he takes them outside one time. He says, look at the stars. He said, that's the number of. So this promise is big. So the story starts going on. He pulls him into the story, and God is going to bless the world through him. And then he pulls this guy named Moses into the story. The children of Israel are oppressed. They have been in the land of Egypt for 430 years. However, 400 of that has been in slavery. For the first 30 years, there was peace in there because the Pharaoh knows Joseph. And we talked about that story, how Joseph was in the story. Now they're in bondage and they're in captivity and they're crying out. And God hears them and he calls this guy named Moses that's walking by a bush one day that's on fire. And he talks to him, I want you to go. And he says, you got the wrong person. He goes, no, I'm going to send you. And he sends him to go to deliver the people. And God tells Moses, he said, I have seen, I have heard, and I am concerned. And I am coming down to deliver the people. So he pulls Moses into this story. Moses leads them after there's a battle between Jehovah God and the gods of Egypt. And the gods of Egypt lose and they pay the Israelites to leave. Why are they Israelites? Can anyone tell me? Israel isn't a nation yet. Can anyone tell me why they're Israelites? There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. They're the children of Israel. So that helps us get there. So they lead. They go into the wilderness. How long are they in the wilderness? 40 years. Okay, you're getting better. I must have talked better on that one. 40 years in the wilderness. They come to a place called Mount Sinai. What happens there? Ten Commandments. The marriage license. God, and I want, as we talk about covenant today, I want us to keep that one thought of marriage alive in our mind right now. The God of Israel, the God of the universe, Creator God, comes and he talks marriage language to these 2 million people that are there. And he gives them 10 rules, a covenant. And they're good rules. They're good laws. All of us would agree on it. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't say someone did something when they didn't. Don't say they did something when they didn't. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't go sleep with somebody else's wife. He says, if you'll do this, then I will be your God, and you will be my people. And they said, I do. And a marriage takes place between God and the nation of Israel. He cuts covenant with these people. He is now the husband. We are the bride. Moses writes this to his people. Now, I'm going to read it one time, then I'm going to ask everybody to read it with me and do something, because this is known as the Shema in Hebrew. It is, the scripture says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now I'm going to ask us to read it. When the Jewish people read this, it's known as the Shema. It's a prayer. They will hold their little finger in the air. And the reason they do that is because God is number one. I'm just a small thing of Him, and it's showing humility before God. So let's just do that and read the Shema. Ready? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now, does that say with part of your heart, with part of your mind, with part of your soul? It says with all. No half-hearted devotion here. All of your heart. Let's keep that in mind as we go through this, because it's going to help us answer some questions about Solomon later in his life. That devotion that comes through the covenant between God and man comes because of the marriage. God is saying, because I married you, you have me fully. You have my devotion to you as a people 100%. And I expect your devotion being married to me being 100% to me. In other words, I come into this relationship, and as we cut covenant, everything I own now becomes yours. Everything you own becomes mine. In other words, God says, all of heaven and earth are behind you and you own. Unfortunately, all we have is debts and liabilities. But He takes those on and covenant is made. So I want us to keep that in mind as we walk through this today. It will help us understand some things. I am devoted to you. You are devoted to me. Inappropriate outsiders in this relationship will really, really mess things up. You got me? Okay. Then comes the judges. They get pulled into the story. And then the area of the kings. Anyone remember how long the era of the judges goes? 350 years. Okay. I'm going to ask you guys to start being like the Bereans. What they do, they heard Paul preach, and then they went home and searched the scriptures to see if he's right. What I give you in the service in the mornings, when you write those things down, take them home. Study them this week. This is where it says, study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of God. There's something that we have to do. God isn't going to just put pixie dust on us. He tells us, you go, you study. He tells us, you go bear fruits of righteousness. He tells us that we have a part in this to do. Then comes Saul, David, and Solomon. They're in the era of the kings. David tells Solomon to follow the Lord's decrees. Son, man up. Follow the Lord's decrees. Follow His laws. Follow His commandments. Follow His requirements. And what David is doing with Solomon is he's taking him back to Mount Sinai, to that mountain, and saying, this is what God has given us, His laws, His degrees. Obey those. Put those first and foremost. That way God will prosper you and you will have a good, long, profitable life. How many want a good, profitable, long life? Demand, then follow His decrees, His laws, those things. So David dies. The people are nervous. And I think Solomon is also. And we're going to see that as we read it. Because my suspicion is Solomon is like way in over his head. Ever felt like that? I feel like that a lot of times in my life, if not most of the time in my life. Let's turn over to chapter 3, and we're going to stay in 1 Kings, so don't close your Bible. So we're going to stay in there, and we're going to read some verses. Chapter 3, verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God says, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, I'm thinking a small Pacific island that's exclusively mine. But that's not what Solomon says. He goes, Solomon answers, you have shown kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you. And you and righteousness... to you in righteousness and an upright heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on the throne this very day. I hadn't planned to say this, but this morning as I'm reading the scripture, I want to say this to all the teenage kids and younger kids, and even if you're married and have your family of your own. You're seeing the heart of a guy named Solomon who says, listen, you've given me a big responsibility. And it's not because I'm special. It's because you honored my father because he had a heart towards you. Listen, there's something strong and powerful that the scripture says, and Father, just weigh this on my heart for all us here. Honor your father and mother. honor your father and mother. And it doesn't matter if you're 4 years old or you're 60 years old. You need to honor your father and mother. That doesn't mean when they come and tell you to do something wrong or they want to cause problems in your relationship, in your home life or something like that. But it means to honor your mother and father. David lived a godly life. And this great gift is being handed down to him because if you listen to the things Solomon said, there's a humility that's there. You're doing this because of my daddy did a good job. So you're starting to see weight of responsibility being placed on him. You have continued this great kindness to him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne this very day. Now, O Jehovah, Yahweh my God, you have made your servant king in a place of my father David. But I am only a child. I'm only a kid. Listen to see if you hear any kind of insecurity come in. I am only a child. I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people, and you have chosen a great people who are too numerous to count or to number. I mean, you're hearing this guy going, listen, what you've given me is, this is too much. So give me a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between what is right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? He could have asked for anything. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked, listen, get rid of my adversaries because there are some rivals to the throne. He could have had said, get rid of them so I don't have a problem with them. He could have, but he didn't. But and God goes on and says, the Lord was pleased with Solomon that he had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or for wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, actually siblings, other brothers, but with discernment, in administrating justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for. I'll give you both riches, I'll give you both honor, so in your lifetime you will have no equal among the kings. And if, ooh, those disclaimer words. If you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Because you ask for wisdom in discerning justice and ruling and ministering in justice, I will give you a long life. As I'm reading that, I'm just reminded of Scripture when Jesus comes to the Pharisees. He says, man, I'm so glad you guys tithe. I am. Man, you do a tenth of your mint. Kunim and deal. I'm so glad. But you're forgetting the weightier things. Of justice is one of those. God holds justice up high, and he's asking for him to come and to give him discerning spirit. What a heart. He returns to Jerusalem, and everybody is asking this one question: will he be a great king like David? Or will he destroy us? That question is answered when two prostitutes come to him with a baby. They come into his throne room, and they're sitting there, and there's one baby. And one prostitute is talking to him and says, listen, you need to hear me. We're living together. Us two prostitutes are living together, and we both had a baby within 3 months of each other. I have my baby, she had her baby. But she rolled over on her baby in the middle of the night and suffocated it. And while I was asleep, I went and got the baby. Now give it to the rightful owner. And Solomon just does this. Listen, I'm tired of hearing this kind of stuff. I shouldn't be doing this thing anyway. Go get me a knife. We'll cut the baby in half. And you can have one half and you can have the other half. And one of the prostitutes says, that's fine with me. And the other one begins to cry and tumult and fall on her face, goes, "No, no, no, no. Give her the child. I would rather see that child live than be put to death." And Solomon, right then and there, knows who the true mother is. And his fame spread through the land. Verse 28 of that same chapter, it says, "When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given and held the king, they held the king in awe." This event sealed his kingship because they saw he had wisdom from God to administer what? Justice. I mean, news above the fold spread. You know what that means? Newspaper. The top half above the fold. I mean, it was headlines. Extra, extra. Read all about it. You know, story, two prostitutes and a child saved. And people are buying it. And this is going everywhere. It's on the radio. It's on the web. It's everywhere. And the whole nation is hearing it. Now it's spreading not only from that nation, but it's spreading into the world. Because now people are beginning to marvel at this man. And they're coming to hear what he has to say. See, David fought the wars. Solomon gets to rule over Israel at peacetime. It says this, "The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore." Time out. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Okay? Numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, they were happy. I didn't put verse 25 up here, but verse 25 says that each had its own house, its own land, and they sat under the shade of trees and their vines. In other words, grapevines producing grapes, producing income, and they were at ease. There was no war. They're at peace. They're relaxing. They're in the shade. This is the nation of Israel at that time. Incredible. They are in a land of peace, and they number the sand on the beach. Does it sound familiar? Kind of like, "I will make you a people. I will give you a land. I will make you a people. You will number the sand on the sea, stars in the sky." Sounds like the stormy story is starting to culminate, doesn't it? The entire story is leading up to this moment that we're looking at. 400 years in slavery. Now, there was a time period between Abraham and when they're in slavery. There's 400 years of slavery, 400 years in the wilderness, 350 years under the judges. Then you have the time of Saul. You have the time of David. Now you're with Solomon. It's right at 1,000 years since that promise to Abraham was given. If you'll follow me out of the Ur of Chaldees, I will give you a land. I will give you a people. And you, the world will be blessed to you, through you. We are culminating the story. The whole story is leading. Can you start to see the story? Six of us. Okay, hallelujah. I want to look at four slides of Solomon's life now, okay? We want to look at his wisdom. So let's go over to chapter 4. Let's read just a couple of verses. Chapter 4, verse 29. Give you a second to get there. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as meaningless as the sand, as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Here we keep talking about that. I love the repetition of God. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men in the east. Listen to this. Greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including, listen to these guys, Ethan the Ezraite, wiser than Hermon, Chalcol, Darda, the sons of Mahal. Do you know who those guys are? I don't either. But they were awfully smart. And his fame spread all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. So he's a poet. His songs numbered 1,005. He's a psalmist. He described plant life from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows at the walls. He's a horticulturist. He also taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. He's a zoologist. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Okay, he's talking about blessings. They have a land. There is a great number of them. Now you're hearing people are coming everywhere. Quick thing about Solomon. Solomon collected several different things. We're going to talk about one right now. Not only did he write Proverbs, but he collected Proverbs. Some people collect salt and pepper shakers. Some people collect frogs. My mother collects roosters. She's got them all over her house, okay? I would like to collect money, but it just doesn't happen, okay? But he collects Proverbs. He actually sent men from his country to all the other countries that were known at that time to collect the important sayings and proverbs of those countries to bring them back. A wise man says, I'm going to get wiser and I'm going to understand all. Now, we have proverbs today, right? We do. We have those little sayings. A stitch in time saves 9. A penny saved is a penny. Okay. An apple a day keeps the doctor. He who lies down with dogs rises with fleas. Okay, that's Benjamin Franklin. And we have those, but they were always little one-liners. But the way that Solomon wrote his were what's known as in couplet form, or two-liners. Most every one of them was two-liners. So I want us to look at four of those proverbs and see if they make any sense to us today. Really, and I wrote this because it's not high IQ stuff. They're what they call peasant deals, to where everyone can get their mind around them. They're not high IQ things. Anyone know anyone with a real high IQ that does something stupid once in a while? Yeah. Me. No. But here he goes. Here's the first one. Let's take a look at it. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel what? Dies down. Okay, it takes three things to make a fire. What are those things? Heat, oxygen, and fuel. Okay, now we're doing science project today, okay? You take those three things. I can't ever get this fire to go out. We need to take the camper down and we need to move to the next campsite, but this fire will not go out. Quit putting wood on it. If you don't put wood on it, you might have heat and you might have oxygen, but if there's no fuel, what's going to happen? It's going to go out. When there's a fight, it always happens between not only yourself, it happens between you and Robert. Me and Robert, we're having a fight. But for that quarrel to go and I add gossip, I turn to Corey and I start gossiping about him. And is that going to get any better? It's going to get worse. So if I shut my mouth and quit gossiping, what's going to happen to the quarrel? It's going to die down, which gives opportunity for what? Restoration between the two of them. Pretty good proverb so far, right? What about the next one? A good name is more desirable than riches, and to be esteemed better than silver and gold. See how that's two lines, two couplets? It's making a statement, then it's coming back. Listen, having a good name is way better than a stack of $20 bills. It's better than having a stack of $100 bills. To be able to go anywhere and people see you, they don't say, oh, he's a gossip that's always in a fight with Robert. They're saying, look, this guy lives his life in integrity. And when he speaks, people will listen because there's your name. Be careful what you do with your name. Children, be careful what you do with your daddy's name because it'll come back to reflect on you. Follow me? Smart saying. Better is a dinner of vegetables where there is love than a fatted calf where there's hatred. It's better to go home and just have a simple salad with a family that's loved rather than spend your life trying to make the money, to come home to have a nice ribeye steak, but yet there's anger. Guys, just a suggestion. Just a suggestion. You are the one who sets the mood in your house in the afternoon. If you come in angry, it's a lot better than if you would just eat salad. And most guys, because I was one of them, still am, workaholic syndrome, where I've got to work to make a better thing for my family, but yet I don't spend any family. We just had the guy that just passed away from Apple. What was his name? Jobs. Steve Jobs. I was reading an epitaph of one of the things that he said before he died. He says this, "I want to get to know my family, get to know my kids." What did he do right before he died? He was still lining out the next 4 years of where Apple should go, not getting to know his kids. And the world is going, he was a great businessman. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but yet lose his own soul? Listen, it may sound a little funny, but I need to say this. Your life isn't wrapped around your job. And if it's wrapped around your job, then all of a sudden you have missed it. Your life is wrapped around your children, your wife, what God says is important. Jesus didn't treat his job as number one. He treated the people as number one. Therefore, it is better, even if you had to take a lower paying job, to spend time with your people and your children and eat salad and be around a table that's loving, versus one where you work all the time and there's disdain when you come home because you are never here, even though you can produce steak. Does that make sense? Wine is a mocker. Beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Solomon is looking over his whole kingdom, and he is seeing an abuse of alcohol taking place. And he said, listen, wine is a mocker. Beer is a brawler. I don't know. Some of you have been around that. Maybe some of you haven't. I was raised in an alcoholic family. I saw what beer did to my dad. It didn't make him a mocker to where it mocked him and he was introverted in his drunkenness. He was extroverted in his drunkenness and he was violent. He was what was known as a mean drunk. You have happy drunks and you have mean drunks. And that's what it's talking about. Listen, in the excess of wine and the excess of beer, he said, listen, one will turn you into a happy drunk, but you're not going anywhere in life. The other one's going to turn you into someone who's vicious. And you need to beware. So he's bringing that down. And we're listening to that. Follow me so far? Good stuff? Pretty wise. He used these proverbs. And where do you think we would find those proverbs? Good answer! Man, you guys are awesome! And is Proverbs right here by 1 Kings in the storyline? Why is it way over there in the middle? Anyone tell me that? Remember, the Bible's not in chronicle order. It's the historical books and then the poetry books. His Proverbs are found in the poetry section. That's not right, why it's not right there by Kings. Okay, you got me so far? Okay. He's saying, listen to what we're saying, and we're going to live. The second one we want to look at is Solomon's temple. Five chapters, the next five chapters are dedicated to the building of this subject. We're not going to read it. You can take that home. You can take that later and read those. But five chapters are done. And he builds this temple, and up until that time, the Ark of the Covenant is kept in what? A tent called a tabernacle that they would move from place to place to place. We saw that with David when David walked out on his parapets that day and said, why am I living in a house of cedar when the house of God, the tent of God, where the Ark of the Covenant is, and it's tattered and it's in ruin, can I build a new temple? And Nathan, who is the prophet, says, whatever you want to do, do. But Nathan goes home and has a dream and he comes back to David and says, you can't build it. Your hands are too bloody. You are the man of war that has brought us to peace, but your son, he will build it. So Solomon's going to build it. This is a rendition. You may want to bring those lights down just a little bit. A model of what it was supposed to look like. Now the outer courts are all out here. If you went with us with Israel, if you were to Israel when we were in Jerusalem and we went to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, there is a great mosque that is set there that is for Muhammad. That right there, or Allah, that right there sits exactly where this did sit at one time. In here you have the outer courts, you have the inner courts. In here, I'm going to show you another picture of something that takes place in there. And then you have this section where there's a room where there's showbread, there's incense, and the Holy of the Holies is. Here you go. Sorry the picture wasn't so good, but I couldn't get one I wanted to blow up. This is in that one little section there where you have an altar where they come and they would bring the bulls, the sheep, the lambs, the goats, the turtle doves, and they would sacrifice those things. They would burn those things. Actually, over here on the side, there actually was actual ditches gone so the blood could run, because it was a very, very, very bloody place, because sacrifices were going every day, 7 days a week, constantly. And at one time during the year, they're 24 hours a day, and priests are doing these, and animals are being sacrificed. There is also a basin here. There's several different basins. This one here is what they call the brazen basin. It's full of water. At that time, anyone that was a Gentile who wanted to become a Jew, they were baptized into Judaism. They stood there. They were a Gentile. They were baptized, immersed. They came up as a Jew. Other things taking place in there, whether you're male or female, that this was all this was taken. Then you go on to the next slide, and what that is a picture of a reproduction of the inside of that building, where, understand, all of this stuff that looks like gold, guess what it was? Gold. It was, we're concerned with gold being $1,600 an ounce right now. Got up to 18, but it's dropped a little bit. This place was built with tons of gold. Not ounces of gold, but tons of gold. We will see in the next couple of weeks where Israel is taken into Babylon captivity, where this place was destroyed, and it was destroyed for one reason: to get all the gold out of this place. Total gold. In here, at this one point, it's hard to see. This is the little table of burning incense, where they would burn incense, so the prayers would be like incense going in the heaven. Table of showbread here at this point. And these were all things when David at one time took his men, and they were traveling and they were hungry. They went into this place and they took the bread from the table of showbread and they ate it. Whole different story. You'll have to go back and read that. Interesting deal. So this has happened. In 70 AD, when the Romans came in and overthrew Israel, they overthrew the temple, not this temple. We will see in a couple weeks that this temple is destroyed, and then we're going to see a guy named Zerubbabel and Joseph, son of Zadok, are going to, under Nehemiah's reign, are going to rebuild that temple. And that is in the book of Haggai that we talked about, I think, 3 years ago when we did a whole thing on that. And then that temple is the same that Jesus is circumcised in, because what's built there is Herod comes in, he builds a big one, lots of gold in there. When Rome comes in and destroys that in 70 AD, they take every stone off of every stone. Why? To get the gold that was in between there. Inside the Holy of Holies was what we call the Ark of the Covenant, or it was called the Wedding Box, or it was called the Book of Promise. Why? What's in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments. What else? Manna. What else? Staff, Rod of Jesse is inside of that. In other words, the Ten Commandments, the marriage license that took place at Mount Sinai, are in here. Oh, we keep talking about that. Am I going too long? Are you bored yet? Keep going. Okay. All right, good, because I'm not halfway yet. All the stones of the temple were cut in a quarry outside of the city. The scripture tells us that there was not one hammer or chisel that was heard when they put this temple together. They actually cut two sides, what it should be, brought it in, and set it in place. They didn't beat it, no chisels. It was quiet as could be in there. Let's look at chapter 8 now, verse 27 through 50. We're not going to read all those scriptures, but that's where we're going to go next. Verse 27. Everybody there? Okay. But the Lord, but he's built this thing, and this is Solomon speaking. He goes, but will God really dwell on the earth? I mean, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. God, I just built you a house. And there's no way you can fit in this house. How much less this temple have I built? Yet give attention. Please listen to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer of your servant who is praying in your presence this day. He begins to pray this incredible prayer. You may want to read this whole thing when you get home. But let's go down to verse 35. He says, and when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because of your people have sinned. What did that say? When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because what? Your people have sinned. Hold on to that. That's going to become important to us next week and the week after that. That the heavens are shut up because we have sinned against you, and we pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sins because you have afflicted them. Then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of your servant, your people of Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land that you gave your people for inheritance. What Solomon is saying here is we're going to screw up. And we know we're going to screw up. Hear our prayer now. When we mess up so bad and you stop the rain, when we realize what's going on and we pray, would you send rain again? He already knows. I think he might know the history of the cycling that took place all these years. Verse 41. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, Israel. Now that is not Jews. That's Greeks. That's people from Mesopotamia. It's people from Turkey. It's people from Syria area. It's people from Egypt. These are foreigners. And as for foreigners who do not belong to your people, Israel, but have come from a distance because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, and when they come and pray towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever for the foreigner asks you, that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you. Does that sound familiar? All the people of the earth. Let's go to verse 46. When they sinned against you, there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them, and you give them over to the enemy, and take them captives and other exile. We're going to look at Babylon in a couple of weeks, to his own hand far away and near. And if they have change of heart in their land and are held captive and repent and plea to you in their land, the land of their conquerors, and say, we have sinned and we have done wrong and we have acted wickedly, and if we turn back to you with all our heart and soul and land and the enemies who took them captive, and they pray to you in the land of their that you gave their fathers towards the city and have chosen the temple, and he goes on and on and on, and they're saying this. Even if we have done so bad that another country comes in here and sacks us, put us in bondage, takes us to another country, and we're in that country, and we realize we have sinned, forgive us, even if we are on foreign land, and cry out as we turn towards the temple, and we pray towards the temple, will you hear us? Please, hear us. What an incredible prayer for him to pray. He's not praying out of an attitude that we are great. We have done great and mighty things. When we mess up again, if we just mess up small time, hear our land send rain. If we mess up big time, please hear us and free us and bring us back to this land. Solomon now. We're going to go to his third one. He's built this temple, phenomenal temple. And now we're going to look at his investments. to say that Solomon controlled world trade would be an overstatement. But to say that he was just a major influence on world trade would be an understatement. Dude, he was a player and a big player. Well, what do you mean by that? Remember the map that I did a couple of weeks ago that showed the trade routes from north to south and then into the east? Your divided Israel is divided by what? Two seas, the Mediterranean Sea and the Arabian Desert Sea. Nothing but sand. One water, one sand. So for all of, from Spain through Italy, through Greece, through Mesopotamia up here, coming down to Turkey, into this area, Syria, going on up into Asia Minor, they would flow. If they're doing any kind of trading, they're going to come right through Israel to go to Egypt, Libya, and all that whole side that crest right down there. So all trade is going through here. Who controls that trade? A guy named Solomon. Let's go chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Y'all up with me so far? Chapter 10, verse 22. Okay, I want everybody there. You there? Okay, let's read this because I want us to get it. Verse 21. All King Solomon's goblets were what? Gold. And all his household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made out of silver because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. The king had a fleet of trading ships at the sea along with the ships of Haran. Now Haran's another country, another king, different story, different time. Once every 3 years, it returned carrying gold, silver, ivory, and apes and baboons. What do you get the guy who has everything? You get him a zoo. This guy was rich. There may be only one guy who might have been richer than Solomon, and that was Herod the Great. Bill Gates ain't got nothing on these guys. Buffett. He's just a penny pincher to these guys. Talking about sailing ships, he's got ships coming out of Joppa, and down here into the Red Sea, to where he can go down all the coast of Africa, and right here, he can sail the whole Mediterranean. It's believed he touched every country in the Mediterranean, that when the ships would leave, it would be a 3-year voyage going out collecting gold, ivory, silver, apes and baboons, and coming back, might have had a giraffe in there, I'm not really sure, but they would come back into these two areas. When I said that he may not have controlled world trade, but he was a major player, he was a major player. In other words, he would buy chariots from Egypt down south. He would buy horses from Turkey up north. He would bring them there and he would ship them through the rest of the world. He was a middleman. He was a smart businessman. His wealth grew astronomically. Israel is at its zenith, at its peak. This is where the story is coming. It's also at the height that the rest of the world hears of the great invisible God, how he has blessed this man, how he has blessed this nation, how he has blessed his people, and they are coming from everywhere to sit and hear his wisdom. Story of the Queen of Sheba, it's in your story. Go back and read it. How he is a man. Everything has culminated to hear. How can everything be so good? Is there any bad at all? Yeah, that's slide 4. His obsessions. Turn with me to chapter 11. Go back. Go on down. Verse 1 through 4. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters: Moabites, Amorites, Ammonites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from all the nations in which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts from after their God." Nonetheless, Solomon held fast to his love, them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, then 300 women who were in his harem who did not have wifely rights, concubines. Now, I don't want to judge, but seriously, one's enough for me. But 700, that's one per night for 3 years. Just telling the story. And they led his heart away. Over the years, there is a slippage that took place over a period of time. "Honey, how are you doing? Oh, what's your name again? I haven't seen you in 3 years. What's your name? Why are you so sad? You look sad." "I am sad." "Well, why are you so sad, honey? You took me out of my country and I don't have a place to worship my God. We come to your country. You've got a nice temple you built and you have a place to worship your God. But I don't have a place to worship my God. Well, what could we do about that? Could we just build a little altar in the temple there of my God?" "No, no, 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 no. Not at all. That's God's temple. We're not putting any other God before him there. But there's a hill over there. 1,000 foreign wives. How many temples did he build?" "Honey, you still look sad. I built you a place to go and worship your God. Oh, but it would be so nice if you came and worshiped with me." There came a time when Solomon's heart was not fully devoted to God. Remember the Shema? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Let's pick up and read 6 more verses. Verse 5. "He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Amorites." Comma. We talked about the god of Moloch. What was the mode of worship for Moloch? Child sacrifice. Solomon introduces child sacrifice back into Israel. Slippage. Major slippage. "The detestable gods of the Amorites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not follow the Lord completely." "On the east hill of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place of Chezem and a detestable god of Moab. And for Moab, the worship was there at the same of Baal, temple prostitution. He did the same thing for his foreign wives who burnt incense and offered sacrifices to their God. And the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. And the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice, although he had forbidden Solomon to follow these gods, Solomon did not keep God's command. So the Lord Yahweh said to Solomon, 'Since this has been your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I have commanded you, I will certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your plural subordinates, brothers that are under you, the rivals that you could have asked to be killed in the very beginning, and you didn't, and you asked for wisdom. God sent warnings, but his obsession was so strong. He loved God, but he loved women too. God says, okay, you have it your way. Because of this, I am going to tear the country in two, and we're going to look at that in the next 2 weeks. I will tear it away and I will give it to your rivals. I'm not going to do it during your lifetime because of David's namesake. Listen, when we have a good name, God will honor that name for generations to come. The United Monarchy lasts 120 years. Come on up, Mick. A civil war breaks out between North and South. From this time forward, when Israel is mentioned in the scripture, it is not the whole country. It is only the northern kingdom. When a place called Judah is talked about, it's the southern kingdom where the government was, where Jerusalem is. There is going to be a breaking because Solomon basically said no. After reading this, I have to ask some major, major questions. How can someone so wise do something so dumb? How can a guy who has spent 7 years building God's temple, by design, listening to him, building this, and then years later build a temple to Baal and to Moloch, introduce child sacrifice back into Israel, where God says, I am the Lord thy God who has delivered you out of Egypt. There will be no other God before me. Don't take a piece of wood and carve a frog out of it or something out of it and say it is God. I will have no other God. And this man introduces it back. How does someone slide like that? It's an important question. The answer that comes doesn't just affect Solomon. Why do people around us fall? Why do a section of people that were over here months ago, they're no longer here? Or over there, they're no longer here. And they fall. What has happened? Why do people who have hearts that seem at one time that are devoted to God, and they end up crashing spiritually? We see it to pastors in our nation. We see these guys who are on television who appear to love God and preach, and then you find out there's a homosexual lifestyle going on. You find pastors having adulterous relationships. How does someone, when they start out, have a heart for God, but end up sliding so far? Listen, I can't conclusively answer that question, but there's some clues in here that'll be helpful to us to look at. One clue, it says that Solomon's heart was not fully devoted to God. At one time it was, but now it's not. Solomon was devoted to God, but he was devoted to other things also. He collected proverbs and he collected women. He had a divided allegiance. He broke the covenant. That covenant that was represented in the marriage box that was in the temple that he built. This, I am your God, and you'll be my people. He broke the covenant. His heart was no longer devoted to just God. A man goes off deer hunting. He's gone just for a couple of days, married. He comes home. When he gets home, his wife's not there. So he sits back and gets some chips and watches the football game. And when she comes in just a little bit later, he asks her, "Where you been?" "Oh, I just decided to stay the weekend with an old boyfriend." "You can't do that. You're devoted to me." "Well, I am. I'm devoted to you, but I'm devoted to him also." "You can't do that." See, in marriage, you can't do that. It needs total devotion to one another to survive and to flourish. You follow what I'm saying? I guess what I'm trying to say is it boils down to that. If you're involved in this spiritual journey that we're on, that you've come into the kingdom and you're saying, "I want to know God and I want to know Him powerfully in my life and I want Him to move," you need to know something. The further you get in your walk with Christ, you need to understand He's going to go after everything inside of you. He's going to go after you in areas of service when you are bent towards selfishness. "I want it my way. I want it my way. What's He doing for me? I want it my way." When you have the bent towards selfishness, He is going to come and He's going to say, "I need you to be a person of service and forget that other stuff." He is coming after that heart. Generosity for that who is one who is bent towards material. "Gimme, gimme, gimme. His name is Jimmy. Gimme, gimme, gimme." That kind of thing. "I want more and more and more." He is going to come at you wanting that to replace it to being a person who's a giver. A person of generosity. Some of you are struggling in the area of understanding the tithe issue. If you're struggling in that area and something's pricking in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit saying, "Listen, I want you to become a person of generosity. I want you to learn to live on 90% of your income so that you could give 10% away and I can bless you." Forgiveness. He's going to go after forgiveness for someone who holds grudges. "Well, I'm going to hold on to this grudge for a little while." And 10 years goes by. And 15 years go by. And you still have... Listen, He's going to go after everything. And He will take you and He will break you down. He owns you. And as long as we shout at Him, there comes a time that He's going to come back and go, "Listen, my job is to mold you, and if I have to break you, and if I have to send you in captivity, I will do what it ever takes because I own you and I love you." He does it with the nation of Israel. What makes you think He's not going to do with us individually? He is going after everything and every area of our life. A person of mercy when we're a person of gossip. "I'm going to hold on to this." And we've gossiped, gossiped, gossiped. And He wants us to be... He has extended mercy to us. Thereby, we become merciful for others. He's going to go after every area in your life. "Well, I don't agree with you, Don." Well, you can disagree with me all you want. You can disagree every bit you want. But have we not seen that since we've done this story of prospering after God, becoming rebellious, going into captivity and suffering, which brings about repentance, which brings about the rescuer, which brings back to following after God? If the God of the universe has sent His Son to purchase you, He's going after every area. Solomon just simply said no. Second observation. Doesn't that look like fun? I mean, there's things in wintertime I just love. I mean, you get on the top of the hill and here you go. That's a lot of fun. But what happens when you get to the bottom and the only place you stop is a barbed wire fence? It ain't so much fun. you never start off full speed ahead. There's always a little scooching involved. A little kid gets on that slide and he doesn't just automatically go. He kind of scooches to the edge before he goes off. Solomon didn't just fall off the hill all at once. He was scooching. Where was he scooching? Was in the area of women with him, which opened him up to their gods, which opened Israel up to be cut in half by a barbed wire fence. It's a very important question for not only him, but it's an important question for you and I this morning as you're here. It's a question for me is, where am I scooching? 2 Sundays ago, I'm standing right here. Mickey's doing worship. And God just speaks to my heart. He says, you're using filler material in this area of your life. Before I know it, I was laying on the floor going, God, forgive me. Just a simple thing that he brings to it. But where am I scooching in life? What little compromises am I doing that will cause me to end up in a barbed wire fence? Question is, where are you scooching? Maybe that little innocent flirtation isn't so innocent. What about forgiveness? Oh, I'm going to hold on to that one a while. I'm going to nurse that one a while. That's just too juicy to give up yet. And we scooch and we scooch and we scooch until before you know it, we've gone over the hill. And we end up in a wire and we're all cut up and we're going, how did I get here? Some here this morning, you may be already sliding. I don't know. You may have scooched and scooched and scooched until you're off the edge and you're sliding down. And if things don't change real quick, you're going to be in a barbed wire fence and you may be there before you know it. I hope nobody's there. But some of you may be just scooching right now. You know where that is. And today, let's bring the lights down. And today, if you feel God leaning on you in an area where you're just kind of scooching along, I exhort you, I plead with you, pick up the slide and move to another hill. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Listen, I believe that we're in a household of faith this morning. I believe that everybody here has accepted Christ in their life. But I don't want to take an opportunity to miss it if I may have missed it. If there's anyone here and you're going like, I ain't even got on the hill with God yet. It's like my whole life is a barbed wire fence and I need to know the Savior. If that's you, I'm not going to make you stand. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm just going to ask you simply this. If God is nudging you and saying, I want to be part of your life, you may not understand it all. That's okay. I still don't understand it all. But if you say, I need Christ in my life, and say, I just ask for your eyes to meet my eyes. Just look straight at me and say, I need this. I know we're in a household of faith. Listen, I don't know where you're scooching today. But we all do it. I'm just as bad as everybody here, if not worse. With me, when I feel it going on in my life, I want to pick up my sled immediately. I don't want to be on that hill of destruction. So as we come this morning, we're just going to quietly continue to play. If there's some of you that need prayer for a specific thing or area in your life, a temptation or something like that, or even if it's confessing, saying, I need to confess my faults one to another, that I might be healed. It might be beer. It might be wine. It might be all kinds of different things that are mockers and brawlers in our life. It may be something that we, as we hear it, might feel is totally innocent, but yet to you is devastating. With every head bowed, every eye closed, listen, I was in a conference one time. Jimmy was there. He can tell you the story. They made a comment, turn to the person next to you and just ask him, do you got sin in your life? And I was devastated. Devastated. You know what my sin was? I had gotten 50 cents back, too much in change, 4 days before, and I didn't return the 50 cents. And that's something that I always do. And I was so devastated over 50 cents. When the pastor came to counsel me and I told him it was 50 cents, it's like he thought he was catching a pastor in adultery or something, and just like, oh, what are you coming to me for? I was devastated because it was some scooching. Wherever you are this morning, if you need prayer, listen, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, pick up the slide, move to another hill. Let's all stand this morning. Jimmy and CJ and Marcy will be up here. Joan will be up here for anyone that needs the prayer. I'm going to ask you not to just stay in the sanctuary and talk, but if you need to go, you just go. But may God's grace come to you, that no matter what His blessings are in life, may you have a spirit of total devotion to our God. May you know Him in the fullness of who He is. May you live a godly life that is devoted to Him, that the world will be blessed through you. Have a good day. If you need prayer, I mean this. If you need prayer, you stay here. Your friends, they'll wait for you. If you need to go, let's just make our way out. May you have a wonderful and blessed day. Have a good week. We'll see you in many churches this week. And Alpha in a little bit.
All the earth let us see. Our